Father, we do pray that you lead us. And God, again, we pray that your word would be the seed in someone's heart this morning. Either, Lord, remind us of how great a salvation you've purchased for us. Oh God, bring someone to life through the work of your Spirit in regeneration. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I'll attempt to pick up where Isaac left off. Isaac, last week, he helped to define what justification is. He shared with us what it is, why we need it, and think a bit about how we can be justified. He also shared as well, why are we doing a two-part series of justification by faith? And it was because we remember that on the 31st of October, we celebrate Reformation Day. And Reformation Day basically was the day where Martin Luther went up to the church at Wittenberg in Germany, and he nailed his 95 theses on the door. Now, a bit about Luther, it was written that Luther had intense guilt over his sin, which came from his remarkable insight of the character of God. So the more he learned about how holy God was, the more it was exposed to him about how sinful he is. He understood that God's justice was absolute, demanding punishment even for the smallest of offenses. So the fact that the church of his day offered the possibility of forgiveness to those who would both put their faith in God and perform works to merit God's grace offered him no comfort. So God would use Luther to bring about clarity using the scriptures, of course by the aid of the Spirit, to expose the error which was in the church and to bring the scriptures back to the people that they would see that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I'm going to need your help because this phrase is going to come out possibly three times in the sermon. So, I want you to help me. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, salvation is by? Oh man, I probably should have had sweets here. All right, so before I even start, I want to start with a statement. The more I read and the more I listen about the history in Martin Luther's day, the more I am encouraged about the reality that, man, the gospel can never be tamed. In the days of Martin Luther, opposition came up. People came up and said, do not share the gospel. Do not speak of this truth. Christians, be silent. In fact, the charge to Christians was either conform to us or you die. See, the world has always been that way. In fact, the world today also wants the church to embrace the culture and to endorse the behavior of the culture of the day. But Reformation would call the church to conform to the scriptures. Luther would later say, always be reforming according to the word of God. Where the church has lost its witness and is conforming to the world, the call is for you and for me to study the scriptures, to stand on the truth, to go out and proclaim that justification is by grace alone. All right, we're getting to a 5 out of 10. We're getting there. So the doctrine of justification, I want us to be aware, it's still in danger today. There are those who are still going to rise from among us, who are going to distort the gospel, who are going to offer another gospel. My friends, this morning I want to make the point that the gospel will never change. The gospel, the one that we have been called to proclaim, is the gospel about Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, on that note, I'll ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Same passage that Isaac spoke on, Romans chapter 3, and we'll start our reading from verse 21 to verse 31. That is Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to verse 31. If you are there, please say I. That's enough eyes. All right, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Verse 31. For we do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So Father, again, as you go through your word, I pray that your Spirit would lead us. Lord, use me as just a messenger sent by the King to proclaim your truth. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in all of us. Help us, Lord, to see the character of God and to understand this important doctrine of justification by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing I want us to consider is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. We see this in verses 21 to 26, but I'll only read 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the big question that the Apostle Paul is answering here is the very same big question that Job would ask God. How can a man be right with God? You see, the truth about Martin Luther back in his days in the Reformation is that he always felt that he was unworthy of God. He would go on to ask the question, how can I, a wretched sinner, produce God with my filthy hands? You see, it was required of him to stand in front of the people and offer them the indulgences where, for them, the bread would turn into the actual body of Christ, and the cup, the grape juice, would actually turn into the blood of Christ. And he's standing there saying, how can I produce God with my hands that are sinful? So it was said of Luther that he constantly found himself sitting in the confessional day after day, confessing his sins to the priest, because he felt deep in his heart there's this heavy burden that he is a sinful being, unworthy of the holy God. So every religion tries to answer this question. The question is up there. How can I escape the judgment of God and receive his favor and enter into some form of paradise when I die? It's not everybody believes in a heaven, but everyone, when they die, wants to go to some form of paradise where they'll be free from all the evil and the bad that is happening around us. In fact, we were introducing some people for our podcast, and one of the guys said, hey, when I die today, I know for certain that I'm going to heaven, because I'm looking forward to that day, because when I go to heaven, I know there'll be so many beautiful girls up there. Whoops. I mean, there will be beautiful girls up there, but not for the reason you're thinking. But you see, everyone is asking this question, man, if there is a just God, if there is a judgment day, will I pass the test? And if I pass the test, will I make it into some form of paradise? So all religions attempt to answer this question. This is how they answer the question. They say, do good, be good, and uphold all forms of religious practice. And if you do this, then and only then will you receive the favor of God and enter into His rest. The Apostle Paul is going to spend from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, he spends time refuting this idea. He spends time saying this is definitely not how you can get to God. It says, in fact, there's no way for man to be right with God in and of themselves. Why? Because we are dead sinners. We are not drowning at the top of the water. In fact, we're at the bottom of the ocean. We have been drenched in sin, and all our good works are, in fact, filthy rags. No one can be right with God by the deeds of their flesh. So we see in verse 20 of chapter 3 that for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 28 says, for no one is a Jew who is merely outwardly, nor is circumcised outward and physical. Verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is the matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. There is absolutely no way that man can receive the righteousness of God by his own doing. So men are not made righteous through the law, but the law simply reveals that each and every one of us in this room are sinners and are condemned already if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, if I, by my own works, cannot earn the favor of God, and God expects perfection in our sacrifices to Him, which we cannot give, how then can we come to the Lord? How then are we made righteous? Number one, through the righteousness that is from God. Verse 21 says, righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. So if we are unable to put ourselves right with God, then it's either we have no hope to be justified, or we need somebody else who is going to be holier than us to help us. We know that that person is Christ. We require a righteousness that is from God, because only He and only He can meet His righteous demands. Only God can meet the demands of the law perfectly. Jesus, in His life here on earth, manifested righteousness perfectly in that He showed active obedience to the Father, fulfilling everything that the Father had asked of Him. We read in our passage, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over our sins. You might have heard the phrase before, when people try to define justification, that justification is just as if you have never sinned. But Jerry Bridges, in his book, would go on to say that justification is not just as if you have never sinned, but just as if you had always obeyed. Why? Because there was a great exchange at the point of justification. It was Christ's righteousness was imputed into my account, and my sinfulness was imputed in His account, so that when God looks at me, I am hidden in Christ. When God looks at me, He sees me as if I have kept the whole law, knowing very well that I haven't, but because He sees Jesus Christ, He sees someone who has. And therefore, I am declared righteous. The second way we receive this righteousness is through the grace gift. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24 says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, we cannot work for the grace of God, but it is freely given to us by a gift, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If man will come to Christ, if people believe in Jesus, it is not by human effort, but by the righteousness of Christ, the only person who could uphold the law in its entirety. Something that is true as well about the law is that the law, even in history, has never made anyone alive. Even with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the law has never saved anybody. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 3, it says about Abraham, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." You see, at the heart of the gospel is that God treats us as if we are righteous, because He has given us His own righteousness as a grace gift. Not by human merit, but wholly a gift, not of works, lest we will go on and boast. So the righteousness of God is given to all who receive the gift of faith by grace. We all, including myself, are undeserving sinners. But by the grace of God, man, we've been called to sit around the table to enjoy fellowship with the triune God through faith in Jesus Christ, who saw His own rich, red, royal blood spill on that cross as a lamb without blemish. Why? For the glory of His Father and for yours and my salvation, to the glory of God. The third way we receive this righteousness, we see it is received through faith. Verse 24 again, it starts with Christ Jesus. Verse 25, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. So the reality is, although it was a gift for us, somebody had to purchase that gift to give it to us. God had purchased that gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can enjoy this grace gift. We can enjoy this gift of faith. So friends, it is only through faith that one is justified. No one can be declared righteous apart from faith. No one is declared, righteous apart from faith as revealed in the gospel. Again, this was true of all the heroes of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David were all justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. So this faith in Jesus being God, this faith that we have is in the reality that Christ is God. He is the fullness of deity. This faith is in the reality that it is His atoning work on the cross that makes me worthy of salvation. We see in our passage that Jesus was put forward as a propitiation by His blood, meaning that Jesus' sacrifice satisfied the justice of God in turning His wrath away from us and turning it to His Son. A poet jotted down these words: "At one tremendous draught," draught is a mouthful, so one tremendous mouthful. "So at one tremendous draught of love, He drank damnation dry for all His people." The Prince of Preachers would go on to try to explain the conversation that happened before the foundations of the world between the Father and the Son. and using, of course, his imagination and obviously leaning on the scriptures, this is what he summed up that the Father said to his Son. He says, this is the Father saying to Jesus, "Son of my love," said he, "you must stand in the sinner's place. You must suffer what he ought to have suffered. You must be accounted guilty just as he was accounted guilty. And then I will look upon the sinner in another light. I will look at him as if he were Christ. I will accept him as if he were my only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. I will give him a crown in heaven. I will take him in my heart forever and ever. This is the way that we are saved, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Our justification came at a great cost. It cost the Father his Son. He watched as his Son suffered on the cross. In our place, as he bled and died, as he poured out his wrath on his own Son for us. It cost the Son his life, but it also cost the Son the turning away of the Father. The Son saw his Father's back as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, we have been ransomed by God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Father poured his wrath that we deserved on his innocent Son, who willingly gave up his life, that all who believe in him and in him alone will be justified and declared righteous. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do believe, do you know that God has purchased you with a great price? It costs God much that you would receive much. He gave us his life. He died so that you could live. Are you living for him in an attitude of gratitude? Number two, the ever-present threat of work-based salvation. The ever-present threat of work-based salvation. We see this in verses 27 to 30. So we know that already in Luther's day, there was a crisis in the church. People had moved away from the gospel being grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and they were saying, hey, have faith in God, but you need to do all of these works that your sins may be forgiven. Some of the threats in Luther's day was that the gospel was lost because salvation was by works. I have an example for us. One example was that the marble stairs that Jesus climbed at his judgment before the Roman prefect Pontius Pilate, people went to Jerusalem, took these stairs all the way to Rome inside the church and said, if you want your sins to be forgiven, crawl up these stairs on your knees, and when you get to the top, you can crawl, make your way down, and then and only then will your sins be forgiven. Martin Luther, in fact, would make this journey to Rome because, remember, as I said in the beginning, he always felt this great weight of sin in his heart. And as he made his way up these stairs on his knees, he got to the top and said, "Who knows if this is true?" We know in Luther's day that scripture was misinterpreted. In fact, many translations even changed the original meaning of the text. The Pope became the highest authority in the church as they had the keys of heaven through apostolic succession. Churches were filled with corpses who thought they had life. And this moved Luther. Because Luther went and he read Romans chapter 1 verse 17, and it said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." The "it" there is the gospel. "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This was a turning point for Martin Luther. He then would oppose the error that was taught in the church and say, hey, we need to go back to the scriptures. The reason why he himself, he had never experienced the peace of God is because all of his works never satisfied the righteous demands of God, as only Jesus could. So he prayed and he protested as he saw a reformation is required as many are led astray to another gospel. Now the reason why I started with Luther is that there is the reality that this ever-present threat is still here today. We know that the threat today is ever so present because salvation by works is commonly held amongst people because it appeals to the flesh. Think about it. You go to school and you're required to perform. You go to work and you're required to perform. In your relationships, you're required to perform. Simply, it's easy to fall into the trap of also falling into a performance-based religion where it's all about my works and little about Christ. So I have a few examples for us here. The first one is the Big Five: Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Christianity. Christianity is in inverted commas because I'm talking about the Word of Faith movement, the JWs, and so on. The second threat I actually want to elaborate on a little bit is the rise of relativism. The rise of relativism. In fact, I want even the young people to please listen carefully as I define this because this is appealing to you. Relativism claims this: that there is no one standard for truth. So truth is subjective. I can have my truth, you can have your truth. And falsehood that is valid for everyone is rooted most deeply in the desire of the fallen human mind to be free from all authority and enjoy the exaltation of self. So this is the teaching that because there is no absolute truth, I can hold on to my own truth, which allows me to have absolute authority over my life, and I can do whatever I want because there is no objectivity. Many, many people are falling to this. Many are falling to this because they get what they want. The problem is that those who hold to this do not believe that God's word is absolute truth. If truth is subjective, then what we claim as God's absolute truth is not absolute because there are no absolutes. And therefore, scripture is not sufficient and is not relevant for today. Can you see the threat? We warned of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. See, this threat is real for many. Relativism leads people away from a love of truth and so enslaves them to sin and leaves them condemned as they already are. Oh, that the church would stand bold and preach the truth. The third threat is ATR, African Traditional Religion. It is a work-based religion constantly seeking to please the ancestors, to receive success, to receive security, or even to receive safe passage into the afterlife. Christianity, as we know, is the expression of righteousness which is gained through faith in Christ. Whereas in the ATR, there is a distorted view of God. Whereas in the scriptures, we have a full comprehensive view of God as God has revealed himself to mankind. Unlike Christianity, ATR lacks the promise of a Savior who is just, who is just and the justifier of the ungodly. Christianity seeks to glorify God But ATR reveres creatures, be it the animal or human ancestral spirits. See, this is a common threat amongst our people today. It's even a bigger threat because there are some evangelicals who will stand behind the pulpit who says, hey, you can hold on to Christianity and you can also hold on to ancestral worship. Unfortunately, you can't because the two are opposed to each other. As I shared my testimony when I was being ordained, the reality is that, man, on Saturdays I was going to the witch doctor, on Sundays I'm going to church, and there are things I'm doing at church that are opposing there, and there are things I'm doing here that are opposing there. The two clash, they do not meet. For justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and man cannot be saved outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth and last threat, I just called it general performance-based religion. This may be people who believe that they are Christian because they've always attended church. I have been coming to church since I was 2. I've been coming to church since I was a youngster. I've been in church for many, many years, so therefore I must be a Christian. Others will say, man, I grew up in a Christian family. Others give faithfully to Christian causes or even to charity. But you see, the problem there is many of them have not repented of their sins before God and trusted in Him and in Him alone for the salvation of their souls. Those things will never save you. They're easily caught in looking to do more in a guise of pleasing God. And yet, they bury themselves in their own guilt and sin. See, there's an ever-present threat even for us as believers. The threat is there even for us as believers to revert back to a performance-based religion, where we know that we have sinned, we're expected to go to Christ and repent of our sins, but sometimes we feel that our sin is too great, so therefore, to atone for my sins, I will just keep serving in the church, serving in the church, serving in the church. God must turn a blind eye to what I'm doing because I gave tithes, I helped the mercy ministry, I served at youth, and I attended every service, even the 2 on Sunday. It is so easy to fall back into that. My challenge to us this morning is come to Christ. Maybe you've been one of the people who said, I need to fix myself before I can come to God. Maybe you're another one who says, man, I need to stop sinning before I can come faithfully to church and worship God. I can go on with examples. But my point is, these things don't answer the problem of sin. Only God can provide the fitting solution to the sin problem. We see in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. See, because justification is a grace gift, there is no room for boasting. In fact, there's more room for humility and praise to God. The truth is, even my best of efforts will never warrant the favor of God. All praise belongs to God because even my good deeds as a believer are only considered good because I'm hidden in Christ. So be encouraged, church, that however dark the generation, God will never extinguish the light of His gospel. However the truth is being distorted and people are distorted and people are moving away from God and His word, believe that God will always raise a generation for Himself that will preach the gospel. because Christ is building his church. So to wrap up, to close, my third and last point, justified to glorify. Justified to glorify. See this in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. A preacher once said, "You who know your guilt and misery, I invite you to come. Cast yourselves upon him. Come and trust in my master as he lives before whom I stand. You shall never trust him in vain, but you shall find yourselves forgiven and go on your way rejoicing in Christ." See, the law still has its use today. The law is still here to convince us of the past. It is still here to direct us for the future. Though the law will not save us, yet the law will sanctify us. Calvin, and I have the quote up there, says, "For the moral law is in reality confirmed and established through faith in Christ, inasmuch as it was given to us for this end, to lead men to Christ by showing him his iniquity, and without this it cannot be fulfilled. And in vain will it require what ought to be done, nor can it do anything but irritate lust more and more, and thus finally increase men's condemnation. But where there is a coming to Christ, there is first found in him the perfect righteousness of the law, which becomes ours by imputation. And then there is sanctification, by which our hearts are being prepared to keep the law. It is indeed imperfectly done, but there is an aiming to this work." Man, we can try to keep the whole law. In fact, James says, man, if you try to keep the whole law but break it at one point, man, you are guilty of all. But in Christ, man, we when God sees us, he sees Christ. So in God's eyes, we have kept the whole law. But we are called today, to day by day, try to keep the law. Try to be sanctified, be holy, set apart from this world. Walk in obedience. That is the fruit of true justification. We are not saved by works, but the fruit, the evidence of our salvation is good works. That's the argument in James. See, the beauty of the doctrine of justification is that, man, though I sin, I know I am forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So as I strive to serve him, I know that it is he who works in me to will, to desire, and to do his good pleasure. So though I am not perfect, I know that God is working in me. I've been transformed at the new birth. I am being transformed from one level of glory to another. Each day that I spend on this earth walking in the Spirit, the more I take on the likeness of Christ, which must be the aim of all believers. Truth is, this quest will not aim because we will never fully look like Christ on this earth because we're sinful beings surrounded by sin. But this is our quest till we leave our earthly tents and are once again reunited with our God and salvation is finally complete. But till then, friends, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Your salvation belongs to God. Your sanctification is aided by God. Your glorification is also done by God for the glory of the triune God. So why not trust in God? For in Him there's life forevermore. So the doctrine of justification frees us from being enslaved to works, but calls us to a life of worship fueled with gratitude. You see, the big error in the Catholic Church back in Luther's day was the misuse of Scripture and the elevation of man. Friends, the Scriptures are sufficient. All that you need to know about God has been revealed in His Word. All that we need to know about how we can relate to God has been revealed in His Word. All that we need to know about how we can relate to each other has been revealed to us in His Word. So won't you study the Scriptures? Read it every day. For if you don't read it every day, the temptation may catch you that you will once again revert back to a performance-based religion. So won't you plead this morning that the Spirit might mold you and shape you into the image of Christ through His truth from one level of glory to another. So to close, this morning, what are you hoping in for the redemption of your soul? Do you realize that nothing will ever make you, ever make you good enough for eternal life but the atoning work of Christ? Do you know that? Won't you believe in Jesus Christ today? And you will be saved. You will be freed from the enslaving demands of religion, and you will be brought to life and joy at the finished work of Christ. But to the believers, won't you pray that God will teach you to love His Word? Ask Him to give you boldness to stand and proclaim His truth in a world that's already opposed to it. Be it at home, be it on the streets, be it on the campus or your workplace, proclaim the name of Jesus that many may come to faith in Christ. But maybe you're a believer, and maybe you are sitting here and you are discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged by your own sin. Maybe you are discouraged by your lack of commitment to God. And as a consequence, you have seen yourself, you have seen your life gravitate and move away from God and closer to the world. This message is also for you. Please know that when we are justified, God no longer holds our sin against us. If we are in Christ by faith, He no longer sees us guilty. Obviously, this is by no means a license for you to go on sinning, but it does mean that the truly justified will seek to practice holiness in gratitude to their God for their new status and the forgiveness that they've received from God. So if you have been discouraged by your sin and you are discouraged by your lack of commitment to God, I am calling you this morning, won't you come to Jesus? For He has promised to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you of unrighteousness. Psalm 103 verse 12 to 13 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." So confess your sins today. Repent of your sins today. Enjoy the forgiveness that is found in Christ, and live as you were called, righteous. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You. Thank You for the finished work of Jesus. Thank You, Father, that at the point that I believed in You, Lord, I was declared righteous because the righteousness of Christ was instantaneously imputed into my account, and my sin was imputed in His, and He died for my sins on the cross. Thank You for forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the freedom that is in Jesus. God, that we are not bound by works that are going to lead us to salvation, but God, salvation is a free gift of grace, freely given to us by you. We receive it freely, but God, won't you remind us that, God, you purchased that gift at a great price. The rich, red, royal blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. So God, as we think about that, help us to know what it means to be justified. That God, on this earth, as we have placed our faith in you, God, we can go on living in honor of you. And God, we know that we are still sinners, and we know that we will sin. But God, remind us that when we do sin, that we can come to you and confess our sins to you. And thank you, God, that you will no longer hold our sins against us. For in Christ, all our sins were atoned for. Oh, God, what freedom. Help us, Father, today. If there's someone in this room, God, who doesn't believe in you, God, I plead with you this morning that, God, by your Spirit, you'd make them alive. Lord, bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, that they too may know the freedom there is in Christ. That they too may know what a great privilege it is to be adopted as a son of God, with all the privileges that come with that, an inheritance that is undefiled, waiting for us in heaven, and a Spirit living in us who is the guarantee. Oh God, thank you for this. Pray, Father, as well for the believer, Lord, who's been discouraged. Father, won't you remind them of your love? Remind them, God, that you've loved them with an eternal love. Remind them, oh God, that they can come back to you. They can come to the foot of the cross and confess their sins before you. And God, you've said in your word that you would forgive them. Lord, won't you bring them to yourself this morning? Lord, help them to go on living in worship of who you are. Lord, as Martin Luther never experienced peace, because, Lord, his works never satisfied the righteous demands of God. Thank you that we have peace because we are in Christ. And in Christ, his sacrifice, oh, satisfied the righteous demands of God. Thank you for this awesome, awesome gift, oh Lord. Help us, even as we worship you and as we leave, to meditate on this truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.